We have two readings this morning. The first one is from Psalm 110. It's found on page 872 in the Pew Bibles, 872. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. It's found on page 1707 in the Pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a second high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when he called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Reuben. Let's pray as we open the Word of God this morning. Almighty God and our loving Father, we thank you that you deal gently with us, that your Word comes to us through the pages of Scripture, softly and gently, that we might take it in. There is no cloud upon the mountain, no fire that might scare us, but you come to us in gentleness, that we might know more of who you are. Help us this day as we hear your word to take it in, we pray. Let it find a deep soil within our hearts. May it honour you by producing fruit in our lives. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're progressing in our series towards Christmas, thinking of some of the prophetic words about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about a priest like Melchizedek. We want to do that from this passage in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5 this morning. Well, let me begin with a proverb that's... looks like my batteries are... I've got it turned off. There we go. Let me begin with a proverb that was made famous by James Clavell's novel Shogun. You've probably seen the movie. Perhaps you've read that book. But the proverb goes something like this. The Japanese say that we have three faces. The first face you show to the world. The second face you show to your close friends and family. The third face you never show anyone. It is the truest reflection of who you are. Not quite sure if that proverb is actually Japanese. Those who know about these things are not certain. But the point is, isn't it, that it tells us something about our nature. It tells us something about who we are. As we read it, we can, well, enter in. We understand this idea of a face that we show to the world, of a face that we show to friends and family, and of that secret life within us that we keep to ourselves. It reminds us of the truth in Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? That from the time of the fall, we found it necessary to hide from each other. Remember, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to hide their shame and their nakedness from each other, and then they fled into the trees to hide from the true and living God. Yeah, this proverb reminds us, doesn't it, that as human beings, we still want to hide the inner workings of our heart. Yes, we hide ourselves in some degree in clothing, don't we? But we still have these faces, as this proverb says, these masks that we wear because we're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid of being judged. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid that people won't like us, that they won't accept us. People who study the matters of the heart and the human mind tell us that within each of us there is a deep longing, a longing for someone to accept us, a longing for a soulmate who gets us, who loves us despite of our failures, our shortcomings, even our sinfulness, a friend, a partner, a spouse who can free us, as it were, from the masks we wear, that we can be our truest self. The sad reality of the human existence is that few of us, if any, find such wonderful relationships. We fear judgment. We feel the dislike. We fear the rejection of others. We fear the isolation. And so we keep the masks on. But more than that, we fear the presence of the true and living God. We fear, like Adam and Eve, that we should be discovered as who we truly are and what we have done. And so we hide, Jesus tells us, in darkness, doesn't he? A darkness that we create for ourselves through lies that we whisper to our hearts. Lies that tell us that we'll be okay if we just be more good than bad. Lies that tell us that God did not create the world, that we evolved from a big bang and from, well, slime that crawled out of the ocean. Lies that tell us if I'm good enough, good karma will come to me. Lies that excuse us, that say it's not my fault for who I am, it is, well, my upbringing, my parents' fault. Or it is my social standing, it's society's fault because I was born without all the advantage that other people had. If I had them, I would be a better person. And so in the darkness and in the masks, we hide. We hide ourselves away from each other. We hide ourselves away from God. But our text says something interesting this morning, doesn't it? It says something that's truly extraordinary when we think about this. Verse 16, chapter 4. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Or perhaps your version says with boldness or boldly. How is it possible that those who are so frightened of rejection, so afraid of judgment, so unwilling to disclose who they truly are, can enter into the presence of the true and living God with confidence, with boldness? The author of Hebrews tells us that it is because we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we thought about the prophet, isn't it? And the prophet is, well, God's messenger to us. We heard that we are to listen and obey what he says. Here we're thinking about the priest, isn't it? Our passage tells us that the priest is the one who represents us before God. If the prophet comes from God, the priest goes to God and into his presence. He acts on our behalf. And I want us to think this morning about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that under three headings. I want us to think about him as being sympathetic or empathetic, as we have it in our text. Jesus is the high priest who is sympathetic to our plight. I want us to think about the high priest that is sinless, for Jesus was perfect and completely sinless, and it's an important part of his high priesthood. And then I want us to think about the source. Jesus becomes the source and is the source. He remains the source of eternal salvation. So let's think about these things this morning. Jesus understands our human weakness. He is sympathetic to our plight as sinners. He understands who we are. Here's the text for you. You can see it there on the screen. Let me read it again. I'm going to pick it up at chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Empathy is not always easy, is it? It can be hard sometimes to empathize with people because, well, we haven't experienced what they've experienced. It's not always easy to empathize. But we begin to find it easier to empathize, isn't it, when we share the experience. I found it so much easier to understand my parents when I had children myself, understand the pressures that they went through and had a great appreciation for what they had done because I, well, shared the same experience with them. It's the same, isn't it, when we have, well, a serious illness. If you've been through a serious illness, perhaps a life-threatening illness, it's easier to empathize or sympathize with those who have had serious illness. The same is true, isn't it, in relating to people who grieve, isn't it? If you've never lost someone who you love deeply, it's hard to empathize with people who have lost a loved one. But if you know the reality of what that feels like, it's much easier to enter in. It's much easier to have sympathy with them, to understand what they're going through, to be a comfort to them. And here we find, don't we, that Jesus enters in to our human form. He becomes human so that he can relate to us, so that he can understand what it is like to be fully human. The scriptures tell us it allows him to show us mercy. It allows him to do what God has called him to do, to be the faithful high priest. The author of Hebrews emphasizes the necessity of Christmas, the necessity of Jesus coming in human form. This is Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's speaking of us. He too, speaking of Christ, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Well, here again in chapter 2, verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus' humanity allows him to help us and to understand us, isn't it? He understands what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to live as a human being. If I can just put it in simple terms, we can just say God understands. He understands you. He gets your experience. He knows what you're going through. There is no experience that is so unique to you that God cannot enter in or understand. He knows how powerful temptations can be. He knows how to overcome them. He can teach us and show us, can't he, the way of escape, as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 10. He enters into our life, as I was sharing with the children, is that he understands the agony of what it is to lose a loved one. For we remember that he wept at Lazarus's tomb. He understands what it is to be rejected, not just by friends, but by a whole nation. He understands what it means to be truly human. He understands the emotional anguish, the fears and doubts, the pains that run through the human heart and fill the human mind. And so he can sympathize with you because he understands you. He understands the difficulties you face, the fears and doubts. But one of the wonderful things is here, isn't it? That the scriptures tell us that because he understands, he offers mercy. He offers kindness. He comes with gentleness, the scriptures tells us. He comes not to reject, not to judge, not to isolate, not to harm, but to forgive and to welcome, to guide us gently on the path to restoration. He is sympathetic, isn't he? As a high priest, he understands who we are and what it is to be human. But the scriptures tell us, don't they, that more about Jesus in his high priesthood. The author of Hebrews emphasizes, doesn't it, the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was tempted just like we are, he was without sin. That's what chapter 4, verse 15 says so clearly. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. He did not sin. To fully understand what it means to be human, Jesus must understand what it is like to face temptation, to face the devil as he comes with us with all his strength and all his might, seeking to trap us, seeking to tempt us, seeking to draw us away from God, seeking to draw us into death. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke each retell the events of Jesus' temptations by the devil. And I want you to notice the contrast here that happens as we think about that. And we think about the different conditions that they faced. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were surrounded by trees that were full of fruit that was good to eat. They were full and they were satisfied. There, the devil came to them once to tempt them. They have every opportunity of success, for they were perfect, weren't they? They knew, did not know sin, they did not know evil, and yet they doubted God's word, and in that beautiful garden they fell into sin. By contrast, the temptation of Jesus takes place in the wilderness. It takes place after Jesus has been in the wilderness for an extended period of time. He is hungry. There is no bread, let alone a beautiful tree with some lovely apples or oranges or pears or whatever it is you enjoy. No, that was not there. And we find in that desert, don't we, that Satan comes not once, not twice, but three times to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him every opportunity possible to fail. And in contrast to Adam and Eve, Jesus remembered God's word. It was with God's word that he defended himself against the temptations of the devil. He put his trust in the promises of God. And there he was able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Where Adam and Eve fell, Jesus stood firm. He resisted the devil by faith in the promises of God. And when the ordeal was over, God sent his angels to strengthen and sustain him. And Scripture gives us this contrast, doesn't it, to help us see the sinlessness of Jesus and that his ability to resist the temptation of the devil. And why the Scriptures record these three temptations specifically, what they do not recall for us are all the ordinary things that happen in everyday life. The temptations that Jesus faced as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult. The temptations he faces as a husband or a parent. For the church is his wife. We are described as his children. He knows these temptations just as we know them. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, Hebrews tells us. And yet he endured that temptation. The Scriptures tell us that as he was tempted, Jesus suffered in his resistance, didn't he? We think particularly of that night in Gethsemane, as his heart longed for that cup to pass. As he pleaded with God to the point where he sweated blood. He resisted temptation. He suffered in that resistance, the Scriptures tell us, doesn't he? And yet he remained sinless. The author of Hebrews tells us these things, doesn't he, about Jesus, because he wants to make two points for us. And I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and let me read it to you again. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Am I? 17, I beg your pardon. For this reason he had been made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The Scriptures tell us, doesn't he, that Jesus was perfect and sinless to make atonement for sins of his people. We remembered last Sunday as we celebrated communion, John reminded us, didn't he, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. Because the punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin, Paul said, is death. The paycheck that you receive for doing something wrong against God is death. The simple truth is you sin, you die. Unless, of course, you could find somebody to die in your place. But it's not just any somebody, is it? It needs to be someone who is perfect. That's what atonement means, to find someone who will atone for your sins. The author of Hebrews, as he opens chapter 5, reminds us of the ancient high priest in the nation of Israel who would take the sacrifice into the presence of God. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, there he would sprinkle the blood of a perfect lamb upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. But an animal cannot take away your sin or my sin. The blood of a lamb, of a bull, of a goat, of even the most perfect specimen is not sufficient. These things are symbols, aren't they? They point to the reality that the animal dies in your place or you die. But they point to the reality that there is a sacrifice coming. But who would die in your place? Does anyone love you enough to die for you? Perhaps. There are people I know I would die for without a second thought. It wouldn't take a heartbeat. The problem, of course, is, well, it's their problem and mine. I'm not perfect. Though I might give my life willingly for them, I am not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Only Jesus loves you and loves me enough to die for your sins. Only Jesus is merciful. Only Jesus knows what lies in that mask or that face you never show anyone but yourself. Only Jesus knows what lurks in your heart and mind. Only Jesus knows the salvation that you need. And only Jesus is willing to die in your place, offering you forgiveness and giving you eternal life. But being made perfect means that Jesus can also go into the presence of God. He can go in on our behalf. He can take the sacrifice into the presence of God. That's what the Old Testament priest did. He entered into the very presence of God. He stood before the presence of God there to obtain a salvation, forgiveness by God for the nation of Israel. And so we see, don't we, as we come to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest, we see that he is, well, both the high priest who takes the sacrifice into the presence of God, but he himself is the sacrifice as he dies upon the cross. The Lamb without blemish, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ is both priest and sacrifice. The scriptures describe him as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, what is unique about Melchizedek is that his priesthood was, well, given to him by God and remains given to him. We understand it as being one that, well, existed eternally, and so it is with Christ. His priesthood is an eternal priesthood, so he is able to, well, offer salvation to all people today, to all who come to him. His sacrifice stands for you and for me today, just as it did 2,000 years ago when he first made it. His priesthood continues today as he has ascended into heaven on your behalf and my behalf, and there he intercedes. There he speaks to God. There he asks for God's mercy on your behalf and my behalf. There he offers before God, as it were, the perfectness of his life. And so he becomes, doesn't he, the scriptures tells us, the source of eternal salvation. Because Jesus was human, because he was like you and me, because he was tempted just as we are tempted without sin, because he is perfect, he is the source of eternal salvation. That's what the author of Hebrews says to us. This is chapter 5, verse 7. I think that's what I've got up there. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That is to say, to have an eternal priesthood where eternal salvation could be found. And I want, as you read these verses, to take a careful note of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Note those words carefully. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, it clearly teaches that God does not save everyone, that all of humanity will not be saved, but it is only those who will obey his commands, and particularly those who obey the command of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the command to believe, isn't it? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the command that he gives us. Those who believe in him have eternal life and will not perish. To have eternal salvation, you must be obedient to that command. There is no other way. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust in his salvation and his salvation alone. That's what it means to be obedient. We must trust the Lord Jesus Christ to see us as we truly are, to look behind the masks, to see into the darkness, to see us in our shame and in our nakedness, to see us in our sins, the sins of the past that we think are hidden in time, the things of the sins of the present that we mask by our charming natures and our politeness to one another, the sins yet to come. However the devil may ensnare us or we may go astray, yet he comes, doesn't he, into that private moment of our hearts, into that sacred space, as it were, to that face that we show to no one, not to judge, not to reject, not to isolate, not to embarrass, not to shame, but he comes with love. He comes with mercy to offer forgiveness. He comes with grace to restore your relationship with him and with the true and living God. He comes to offer you eternal salvation. And I wonder if you know that reality in the core of your being. Do you know that Christ has seen you in all of who you are? All of the bits that you're ashamed of, the bits that I don't know and the community doesn't know, but you know them and Christ knows them. Have you let him in there? Have you allowed him to see who you truly are? And have you come to him on your knees and said, please forgive me for the wrong that I've done, for these sins that plague me, for the guilt that I feel, for the darkness in which I dwell. Forgive me, O Lord. Free me from this prison. Do you know that as a living reality? Have you experienced it in your spirit at the very core of your soul? I hope the answer to that question is yes. But if the answer is no, if you do not know what I'm talking about, or perhaps you have a sense of it, but there's always been that resistance, please speak up. For like Christ, I have no desire to shame you. I have no desire to expose your sin. I have no desire to know what lurks in the depths of your heart. But I do long for you to know the blessings of God's forgiveness, the riches of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy that comes from following him, the release that comes from having our sins forgiven, from having a conscience washed, for having one of those masks torn down. Let me close with these thoughts for those of us who do know that as a living reality, who know that we have met the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that we have bowed before his knee, that we have confessed our sins, that we have begged him for forgiveness, and that we have received that forgiveness, who know that our hearts are washed, that our sins have been taken away from us, that they have been removed from us and thrown into the depths of the sea. I want to encourage you, as the author of Hebrews encourages you with those closing verses of chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What an extraordinary thing the author of Hebrews is encouraging us to. He's encouraging you as a believer and me as a believer to come into the very presence of God, to go into that presence of God with confidence, because Christ has gone before us, because he has opened the way to go confidently or boldly. And I want to make it clear this morning that that word does not mean rudely or irreverently, as it so often seems to be interpreted today. It means with openness, with honesty, without trying to hide ourselves behind some fig leaf, some mask, some face that we will not show. It means with frankness. It means to come into the presence of God, to come as we are, to pour out our hearts before the true and living God, to say what you need to say to him, to tell him how you feel, what makes you anxious, what fears lurk in the corners of your mind, to ask those hard questions that you cannot find answers for. Why, oh Lord, why? It means that we can come with confidence, doesn't it? To confess our sins, knowing that there we will find mercy, that there again we will find a God who forgives. There again we will find that wonderful washing of the soul as the Lord Jesus Christ takes up our cause. And we experience the reality of his forgiveness through the power of his Spirit. I want you to be able to come into the presence of God. Share with him the affections of your heart. Share with him your ideas, your hopes and dreams. There you can be free. There you can show the face that you show to nobody else, knowing that you will never be rejected, never be isolated, never be judged, but you will find mercy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us heed the words of the author of Hebrews as we remember this Christmas the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is both our great high priest and the sacrifice that we need. And I hope that you will know his mercy. And remember that mercy as you sing of his coming. I pray that you will be assured of that in his presence you will find grace in your hour of need. I pray that as you come boldly into the presence of God, you will know the unfailing love of a loving heavenly Father, and that you might experience that in all of its fullness. So as those who believe, let us come with confidence into the throne room of our God as we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and we remember all that he has done. So may it cause our love for him to grow. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that in Jesus Christ, we have not only a sacrifice but a high priest, the one who has opened the door to heaven that we might follow him into the presence of the true and living God. And there we might stand before you unveiled, washed by the blood of Jesus, confident in your mercy, blessed by your grace, overwhelmed by your love. So bless us, we pray, as your people. So bless us, we pray, as a church community, bound together in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer in his name, we pray. Amen.